If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very, very much for helping us figure out this internet issue that we've had here. And thank you for blessing us with ways to keep it running smooth all the way up until the day that you say we don't need it anymore, we just hit the streets or whatever. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And thank you for blessing everybody on our prayer list, especially those that are being mentioned here in the text chat as well as during the children's story or study. Well, either way. And thank you, Father, for blessing us with opportunities to share our faith with others so that we can bring them in into the truth. And thank you for it being a little bit more popular out there in the world recently. Last couple of weeks, people are starting to look at joining church services online now. And you had us doing it many, many, many years ago when the software was first invented. And so thank you for bringing people in even that way too. And please bridle my tongue and any tongue that speaks today. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our eternal King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And I apologize for those of you on the stream. I just noticed the mic was off on the stream. Well, we already prayed, so there's going to be a good... Yeah, and I saved that thing and everything. So, yeah, there's going to be some dead air on the stream with the recording. I can't edit it out. I mean, I can, but the way YouTube's editor works, because that's how it is. It's being streamed on their servers, not mine. And to edit it, it takes 3, 4, 5 days sometimes just to take a piece off the front or off the end, which is easy. Easier, because every time I try to get to a certain spot, it jerks forward a little bit too far, or a little bit too early, and then it keeps buffering over and over, and then you got to refresh it and try to start again. And so, pulling something out of the middle, not even going to try. So there'll be a dead spot on this one. But anyway, I want to welcome everybody. And yes, if you've noticed on the stream, there is no text chat this week. We're going to be trying that for a while to see how it works out, probably permanently. We do have a conference room at remnantofgod.org if you like to text, but during church services, we have the ability to lock that down. Only moderators can put stuff in the room at that point. And then after church, we have a big old fellowship hour. And so if you want, if you like to text and stuff, stop by after the service or even during the service, come into the chat room. We've got twice as many in the chat room at this point, so we're still kind of low on both ends. Anyway, we are finally moving forward in the study of the sanctuary wherein Jesus Christ steps into the most holy place. And he did that back in 1844. That's why everybody made that big mistake. And that mistake was prophesied. A lot of people like to say, oh, they're false prophets. Well, not according to the Bible, when the Bible predicted that they would mess that up. So, you know, the Lord allowed it so as to weed out the weak. Think about that. And I keep forgetting the number. Does anybody know how many people were waiting on October 22nd, 1844 for the second coming? Because I know it was 50 on October 23rd. Tens of thousands of people left the church because they were only seeking to be prepared for the second coming of Christ because they were afraid of hellfire, kind of like fire insurance. And the 50 that were still there afterwards were the ones that the Lord knew were serious, and then he gave them better utterance as to what was actually going on, prophetically speaking. And then it went from there. It's how the Seventh-day Adventist Church more or less started, too. Ninth hour, not short, not long after that. Was it 1886, I think they started? Or no, 1876? 70, or 1867, I think that's it. I don't know. It was 100,000 plus. Oh, okay, thanks, Brother Mel. 100,000 plus, and out of that, 50 people were serious. I mean, look at today. you've got billions of people calling themselves Christians. And I would think the overwhelming majority don't read their Bibles every day, if at all. And so the Lord knew who the serious ones were, and then, like I said a minute ago, they were given utterance. Okay, so again, we're moving forward in the study. Christ is stepping into the most holy place, and as students of prophecy know, our Lord is our anointed and heavenly high priest now. And we also know, well, he was when he ascended, too. But we also know that it was foretold when he would step into the second veil, into the most holy place, so as to begin the work of the judgment. And by the way, Pastor Craig has an in-depth sermon, as we know, regarding all this. It's on the POGM sermon page of the website. For a quick way to go there, so I don't have to give you the big old URL, on the main page of RevelationOfGod.org, on the top left, you know, where it says Presence of God and all that, there's a golden gift box. Click that. It brings you to all the sermons. That's a hidden link. That was for me, so I can get in quick and get out quick. But then scroll down. Now, this is the only thing you got to write down. February 21st, 2015. So 02-21-15. That's the date of that sermon about the investigated judgment. But anyway, this work of judgment was symbolized by the service of the earthly high priest on the Day of Atonement. You know something I found pretty interesting, too, whenever you type the words Day of Atonement in, say, WordPerfect or even in Google, I think, they purposely capitalize the D and the A. They say you misspelled it. You get the red wiggly lines underneath. And then when you check it, they're literally spelling it capital D, A, you know, and then capital A for atonement. Anyway, that is why, you know, when it gets to the symbolizing, you know, by the service of the earthly high priest back in the Day of Atonement, that is why we as Bible believers believe we have all been living in the spiritual Day of Atonement since the 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel ended on October 22, 1844, exactly as he said. And that's one of the neat things, too. And no, we're not date setters, because it's also declared in Revelation that you don't give dates anymore. That's it. That's why guys like, you know, David Gates, Pastor David Gates of the SDA Church, messed up. He predicted a date. It failed miserably in March, obviously. But people have been defending him left and right, saying, "Oh, he meant this, and that." And all these dates have already gone, and they didn't come to fulfillment. And now it's way past March and April when he said it would happen. And now they're saying June 21st. He actually set dates again last week. At the beginning of this week, he said that something was going to happen on either Sunday the 9th or Wednesday the 11th, I think it was, or Tuesday the 12th, or Tuesday the 11th. Yeah. And still setting dates, you know, so we don't. And the reason being is we know what's going to happen next, we just don't know when. And so the angel Gabriel gave Daniel the starting date of 457 B.C., and then he started giving all these prophecies regarding things are going to happen in 1,260 years, 2,300 years, you know, the 1,355 years, all of it's in there. So anyway, when the earthly high priest performed this duty on the Day of Atonement, it was what they also referred to as the cleansing of the sanctuary. And this is where the Millerites were allowed to be confused, as was also prophesied in Revelation 10:10, because it says, Revelation 10:10 says, I took the little book out of the angel's hand, because the angel's telling them to eat it. And that's why I found thy words and I did eat them. Jeremiah said that, because eating them is studying in prophecy, okay? So I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And as we know, the Lord allowed them to make this mistake so as to weed out the ones, you know, that I was talking about earlier. You know, the 50 souls that remained in the faith after that day came and went. Went out there and proclaimed the truth the way it should be proclaimed after that time. So their mistake was that they thought the cleansing of the sanctuary meant Christ was returning on that date to cleanse the earth of sinners. You know, the Lord allowed that mistake to be there for obvious reasons. At the same time, we could see how the Vatican was involved in their destruction, you know, trampling underfoot the truth, because that's mostly how that mistake was allowed to happen, because of the lies of Rome. I mean, to this day, people still think that, you know, Sunday's the Sabbath, Christmas is okay, Easter's a Christian holiday. Easter is a pagan holiday. That's why Herod kept it. It has nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it did, why does the date change every year? Ask a pagan or ask a Catholic priest. They're both going to tell you the same thing. It's because it has to do with the first full moon of spring. The following Sunday will be Easter. Because they worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, just like the prophecy said they would. So they literally thought that the sanctuary was the earth, when in fact it was the heavenly sanctuary that Moses was given a pattern of to build in the distant past. The cleansing of the earthly sanctuary all those years was a prophetic type of what is now occurring in the heavenly sanctuary as we speak. When the high priest cleansed the sanctuary, it was the symbol of cleansing Israel from her sins, which by obedient confession and repentance had been transferred to the sanctuary by sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifices representing their sins. And so the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary, on the other hand, is not a type. It's the anti-type, in fact. It's the actual event those days of atonement pointed to for thousands of years. What they did each year is happening right now, every moment of the day, until Jesus drops the censer and the plagues begin. Now, notice 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. 1 Timothy 5, verses 24 and 25. Thanks again, Brother Sean and Brother Warren, for what you're doing here in the room here, the chat room. Okay, so 1 Timothy 5, verses 24 and 5, it says, wherein it says this, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they are, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. In other words, and again, you're not going to hear this from any kind of pulpits, any so-called Christian pulpits out there, you know, because they don't like the investigated judgment thing. But anyway, in other words, pardon is granted unto those that confess and repent during this time. But the sins that are mentioned here that follow after are not removed from the book of judgment because they never confessed them or repented of them. So they're going to follow them. They will stand registered against them in the books of heaven. And when those plagues fall, they will be forever lost because those sins can only be hid in Christ, or as we say, covered by the blood of the Lamb. So if you don't acknowledge the blood of the Lamb that's being sprinkled in the sanctuary that's causing it to be cleansed in the first place, well, then you're going to have to die for those sins. And so for those of us that are unaware, the Day of Atonement always came on the 10th day of the 7th month, which in our calendars just happens to be October 22nd. And yes, that is why the Millerites assumed the end of the world would occur on that specific date due to the 2,300-year prophecy wherein the angel Gabriel gave the starting date of 457 BC to Daniel. They got the date correct. They just got the event wrong. So as prophesied, the Lord allowed them to miss what was really to happen on that date. They thought the cleansing of the sanctuary meant the second coming, where Jesus would clean the earth of all the sinners and take all the Christians home. But what really happened on that exact day was the prophesied Day of Atonement for mankind commencing. And yes, that means the investigated judgment began on that date. That date, 10th day of the 7th month, was never to change. And yes, that is the reason Rome changed the calendars, as the prophet Daniel also predicted. You know, times and laws. So not only does it make it difficult for the young in Christ to decipher the true date for human history so as to know the season Christ is to return, and I said season because no man knows the day or the hour for any prophetic event this side of 1844, and so this calendar change also allowed them to mix up the Hebrew calendar that was used for literally eons. And one eon is 1,000 years, all right? So Satan knew that if he allowed the original calendar to stand unmolested, you know, wherein there were 30 days for each and every single solitary month, those that had the desire to study God's word would eventually come to a place where they knew the season of Christ's return, right? I mean, think about the shepherds tending their, the three wise men. Where do you think they came up with the date for the arrival of Messiah? How did they know? Oh, we saw a star. Well, how did you know that star was supposed to be there on that date? But today, no, you're not going to know that date anymore because 1844 is come and gone. We know it's going to happen next. We just don't know when. And we know the order. We also know the consecutive or chronological order, you know. So, but anyway, had the calendar never changed, we would all know the true date of the 10th day of the 7th month, because it would be the 10th day of the 7th month. That's just how it would be. We wouldn't give it a pagan name, you know, like all these, just like with the days of the week, they're from pagan, the names of pagan gods, the months are as well, like March, the god of war, stuff, you know, Mars, all that stuff. But anyway, the reason this date will never change is because the Hebrew calendar is not like the Gregorian calendar we have today, which some months having 30 days, some 31, and one has 28 days, unless there's a leap year, and then that month has 29 days. So there's people out there that every 7 years, they have a birthday. Well, so they think. And so they could be 21 years old and declare themselves to be three. You know, legally saying. But anyway, that fact alone proves the calendar given unto the Jews long ago from the Lord was perfect. And the one we use today, being man-made, is a joke, for lack of a better word. Leviticus 16 says this. Leviticus 16, 29 to 30. It says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or of a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." Now, if you obeyed the Lord throughout the year by bringing forth a sacrifice for sin back then you were judged worthy of salvation when the sanctuary was cleansed, because the act of bringing those sacrifices declared you had faith in the coming Messiah, because that's what it was all about, and you knew it. And you knew that he would be the future Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist put it. And so in our day, long after the Lamb of God already died for us on Calvary, we see that if you accept Christ as Savior in your lifetime and confessed and repented of each sin as you walked through life, then the work of judgment will declare you worthy of salvation. You don't want to go to your grave, or you don't want to be standing there when the plagues begin with unconfessed sins. And some people, like I've heard people say this to me on the street, "Well, I don't want to confess that sin. It's too embarrassing." And this works every time to make them confess, because you got to confess it and repent of it, right? I tell them, I says, "So you're saying it's too embarrassing to confess the sin because you don't want the Lord to know you did that. Is that what you just said? Because he saw you do it. I mean, what's more embarrassing, doing the actual disgusting sin that you did or confessing it? Because now you're showing your humble spirit and say, 'Boy, did I mess up, you know, and I'm sorry.'" Well, I mean, don't use those words, of course. But anyway, what many forget, though, is that as the judgment continues day by day, the angel with the ink horn records our unrepentant sins. And this is why I block a lot of people on YouTube, or we ban them here in the room, because I don't want anyone to be tempted to sin against me, because they might not know they have to confess that. And, I mean, Titus 3:10 is pretty obvious. You give them two chances. Sometimes you really only have to give them one, because it's pretty obvious you're dealing with a hateful person and they're not going to want to hear it. So you plant the one seed. But after the first or second admonition, reject them as a heathen, because your method isn't working anyway. But you planted the seed, and then someone else that believes as you do, it could be 5 minutes from then or 5 decades from then, will come up to them and share another seed that will mix with the seed you planted decades ago. The Lord will give it increase, because they're watering the seed now, and then they'll get it. Then they'll understand it. But keep on trying to over and over again save the same person over and over again, you know, that's just not going to work. You know, first or second admonition, reject them. And plus, you don't want to keep piling all these sins on these poor folks, you know, because that's why I ban them or block them on YouTube, because they come in and just slander, lie, whatever they do. And I says, "I forgive you." And then, boom, I block them. So, but if never confessed, when Jesus drops that censer and the plagues begin, then whoever has unrepentant sins is forever lost. But if the sin is confessed, then the act is removed from our record and covered with the blood of the Lamb. And when the censer drops, the plagues begin, we are forever saved then. And so praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. Praise his mighty name that we have 1 John 1:9 that says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." A lot of Christians out there don't get that. They figure, "Oh, I just messed up. I committed this sin. So Christianity is too hard. Walk away from it." No, confess it. It's gone. like you never committed it. And so the rotting presence of sin upon us, which is depicted by the rotting blood on the sanctuary veil, this filthiness is cleansed away when we repent and confess. And yes, the Jews of old had their own verse, kind of version of 1 John 1:9 as well, you know. A lot of people don't know that. It's in Proverbs 28:13. Check it out. It says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." In other words, you hide them. Well, I don't want to see, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to confess. They're covering the sins, right? So, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy." The Day of Atonement was to be done with, you know, throughout the generations until Christ came and died for us, as the rent temple veil confirmed did in fact happen, because now there's no reason for him to be into earthly most holy place, because that's why he said it is finished. And so just as we confess and repent each time we sin, we do this until we die or Jesus returns, we're going to be found worthy. And Leviticus 16:34, it says, "This shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. They brought sacrifices all year long. We notice we've been studying this for well over a year now, right? So they brought sacrifices all year long, but only on one day each year were the sins to be blotted out, in the same way Christ came one time to die, to blot out all our sins as well. In regards to this Day of Atonement, Paul said in Acts 17:31, he said, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." And Daniel said in Daniel 8:17, "Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." In other words, this what the prophetic utterance is being, it's for the end days. Daniel goes to his grave without even seeing fulfillment, but he knows it's going to go down because he's a prophet. So, "For at the time of the end shall be the vision." And then notice what also stated in Daniel 8 again, but verses 13 and 14, just a couple of verses prior. Verses 13 and 14 says, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily?" And the word sacrifice, by the way, shouldn't be there, but anyway, that's a whole other study right there, by the way. So anyway, concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And the reason I say it shouldn't be there is it's for the same reason they messed up in 1844. There was a misunderstanding of what actually happened in the tabernacle, because Christians, under King James, were deciphering the Bible, and they had already a misunderstanding of how the sanctuary works, because Christians never really studied it up like the Jews did. So anyway, verse 14 says, "And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." And so they got the date correct, but they messed up on the event predicted for that date. And by the way, the part of the prophecy regarding all this was to be hidden until the end of days. For it is written in Daniel 12:4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." What amazes me about this prophecy of Daniel is that it not only speaks of the sanctuary and places it in the forefront, proving it is not old-fashioned or even a doctrine locked in Old Testament theology, never to be spoken of again, after Christ's death. That sanctuary is eternal. And this is why many don't want to deal with the investigated judgment, for in so doing, they must admit that the sanctuary truths still hold firm today, even though the services held in them are no longer needed on earth, because they were transferred to heaven due to what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. That's why he said, "It is finished." All that those, the feast days pointed to, there's no shadow after the cross. That's why it says, I can't remember the exact verse, but I think it was Paul saying it, these are a shadow of things to come. Well, the shadow doesn't, you only see the shadow as, the shadow will bring you to the foot of the cross. But after you pass the cross, there's not going to be another shadow because there's only one sun in the sky, right? You got to go with reality here, even prophetically speaking, because the Lord's not going to change physics just to make a Bible prophecy seem legit. He doesn't have to do that. So that sanctuary, thank you, Brother Sean, is Colossians 2:17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And then Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very, the law there being, of course, the ceremonial law, the feast days, which Colossians 2 literally says were nailed to the cross. Boy, there are a lot of people keep missing those verses. And anyway, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the corners thereof perfect. The only one that can make it perfect, it was the Lamb of God. Everything was just pointing to the fact that, look, we know we need a Savior, and we're going to acknowledge what he shall do for us in the future. Because, I mean, think about it. The people that died thousands of years ago that were giving the lamb sacrifices and whatnot, if Satan was successful in the desert when he was tempting Jesus, all those people would be hellbound right now because the Messiah messed up. But he didn't. He went to his grave without even committing a single sin, even in thought, not even a thought that was evil. And so he was the perfect lamb sacrifice. That's why when you brought a lamb into the sanctuary to be offered, it couldn't have any spots or wrinkles. You know, it couldn't be sickly. It had to be completely healthy. You know, and then you had to be, you know, and here's another little bit of a sad thing. If you ever had a young lamb near you, they're very rambunctious. They're like puppies, and they jump around a lot. They're very fun to be around. They're very cute, too, when they're young. And then you have to hold on to that little bugger for 10 days in the family until the Day of Atonement came. You had 10 days to get your house right, so you already got your sacrifice selected. The little kids fall in love with the little guy and all this other stuff, and then you go and kill it. It represents the love of the, you know, like, just like, well, here's a good way of looking at it. The apostles had that 3.5 years with Christ, and then when he died on that cross, it was heart-wrenching. Just like it was heart-wrenching for them to see that little lamb be killed. Everything intertwines. Reality is not going to change. He's not going to change physics just to make a prophecy legit. He's just not going to do it. So again, that sanctuary is eternal, and this is why many don't want to deal with the investigative judgment, because they have to admit it still holds truth to this day. And so, because in so doing, they literally have to come to the point of what he did on Calvary. And Satan don't like that, because that's where Satan was defeated. He didn't want anybody to know that. And so, not only will they have to admit the sanctuary is still in the city of New Jerusalem, it will be there for eternity, their admission that the investigated judgment as being doctrinal fact would mean what Jesus did on Calvary is doctrinal fact, and they simply don't want to do that in any way, shape, or form. And so next Sabbath, we will look into how Daniel was given a lot of info on all this for a reason, especially all the dates he was told to put on paper. Hope and pray you were blessed. We'll be back in a minute.